But I just firstly want to say how blessed I am just coming here. You guys are so welcoming. And it really is encouraging. This last year has been kind of an interesting year for my wife and I. And I'm going to do something a little different tonight and probably all week. In fact, tomorrow night I'm going to speak. The Lord, as I began to seek the Lord about what to do while I'm here with you guys, the Lord began to speak to me about the feasts, the Jewish feasts, the seven different feasts. And three immediately came to my mind. One of them was that I had a revelation. I had a dream, actually, and didn't realize that it had to do with Pentecost or the Feast of Shavuot, or Shavu, however they pronounce it in the Hebrew. But it was quite a revelation. And I decided that I felt in my heart I'd like to share that with you guys. And so I'm going to do that tomorrow night. And then on Sunday, you have Passover, and then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then you have the Feast of First Fruits. And this year, the Lord just gave me an incredible revelation on the Feast of First Fruits, things I'd never seen, I'd never understood. And I thought, my goodness, and the Lord put that on my heart to share that on Sunday morning. And then lastly, and of course, the Lord put on my heart Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. And the Lord began to speak to me in depth. And so I actually did a new sermon yesterday, I think it was. And I thought, or the day before. And the Lord just laid it on my heart. And there's such tremendous revelation that it will change. Just it revolutionized the way you understand about Christian foundations. And certainly, with Rosh Hashanah, help you understand where we're at prophetically. There's certainly been a convergence of events that have been taking place. I mean, things are going faster and faster and faster. And I don't know if you guys noticed, but I thought maybe it's just me. But I said, man, the moon seems much brighter than it's ever been, and the sun seems a lot brighter. And then I was reading the word one day. I think it was in Isaiah. I can't remember a lot these days, but I wrote it down and I forgot where I put it. So I was going to share. But the Bible says that the sun will get seven times brighter as we get closer to the Lord's return, and the moon will be as bright as the sun. And goodness gracious, I don't know if it's just me, but it certainly seems like that's happening right now. Since we're last here, I had a heart attack, and you know, when that happens and you almost, you know, my heart, I think, was the main artery was blocked about 98%, 97%, 98%, they said. And I drove myself to hospital, and God's good, isn't he? I mean, I didn't think I was having a heart attack. But when all that happens, it really makes you realize that, and it's been quite an experience ever since, and all this medication they give you, good grief, you know. I think I suffered more from that than anything else. But what that does to you, it makes you stop and think. You think, well, gosh, life is not, you know, life is fragile. You know, we could be here today and gone tomorrow. And I began to think about my life, and I thought about the time when I was younger and the time I got saved. And how God's just worked in my life through the good and the bad and the ugly. And just, it's been so gracious and so good. And give me such a good wife, I hasten to add it. She's been such a blessing to me, especially this last year. A lot of things I just, you know, God has a way sometimes of just making you still. And I've always been a bit ADHD, but I've actually kind of, that all went, didn't it? But I decided today that I just want to share something with you. The church that we have is called Times of Refreshing. It came from a vision that I had had when we pioneered a work in Hong Kong some years ago now. And I saw these words up in the clouds over Hong Kong, and it ended up being right over the place we actually ended up pioneering a church. And I saw the words Times of Refreshing, and in kind of a red and silver and a golden thing, and it began to flow down. And as the oil began to come down, all of a sudden the scene changed. Now I was in this part of Hong Kong, which is where we started the church, by the way. And it turned to like a rain, and I saw God just touching people. I saw people. I saw all kinds of people, and God began to touch their lives and began to save them, began to work in them. And I thought, well, you know, that is so powerful, how God can change a life. And the word refreshed is kind of an interesting word, because it comes from the root word, which is translated soul. And it means to take a breath and then to exhale. Or literally to refresh oneself. The text could be translated as God took a breath, and as he breathed out, he was refreshed. In the same way, we can take a breath and inhale the peace and rest of God's Spirit and be refreshed. And I was thinking about how God refreshes us, and I was reminded how God breathed upon Adam when he created him out of the dust of the earth, and he became a living soul. And I thought about Pentecost, when, you know, that when Christ rose from the dead, he went to his disciples and he breathed upon them, and they had a born-again experience. You know, and then later went to, he had the Feast of Pentecost, then were filled with the Holy Ghost. And so God wants to refresh you, is what I'm saying. The Lord wants to refresh us. He wants to breathe into us his life. You know, because you realize, you know, without the Lord, we don't really have anything. But with him, we have everything. Through him, we have everything, and he will refresh us. And so the name of our church is Times of Refreshing. And it came from Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I just want to read this real quick. It says, and this really defines my life as I look back. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Until the time comes for God to restore everything. You know, we're very close to that now. And I can't help but feel I got saved during the Jesus movement. And I've been called a wacko Jesus freak, though, for about the last 50 years. But, you know, I got saved during the Jesus movement, a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And God's into changing lives. And yet I have that same feel again for the first time recently. We're coming into those times that God is about to do something. And, of course, it's never the same as before, but God is getting ready to do something. And he's not just getting ready. It's already starting to happen. And it will certainly involve the Jewish people. And there's going to certainly be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost that we have never, ever experienced in the world before. It'll be God's doing. And in the midst of it, we'll be taken up. You know, that move of God will continue to the Jewish people. And they will preach this gospel all over the world. Certainly for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And so these events are in these feasts. And there's a distinct timing that you can understand what's going to happen. And the Bible says that, the Word of God tells us that when God spoke to Moses, he said, they're to be a convocation. I can't get the right word now. Anyway, the word literally means a dress rehearsal in the Hebrew. A gathering. But these literally it means that these feasts are dress rehearsals. And amazingly, four of the feasts have now been fulfilled. And the next one is Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, that's going to be fulfilled. And so I'm going to share about that. I thought I'd just speak to you, because I can look back over my life and how God has done some just wonderful things. I'm English, you know, by the way, in case you hadn't guessed. What can I say? You know, I've lived in Australia. That kind of messed up my accent. But lived in Australia for 7 years, 6 years. Lived in China for 7. Had a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost while we're in China. And But then, you know, somebody said to me, well, I want to be a missionary. I want to be a missionary. Where should I go? I said, you know where you need to go? You know, the greatest need for missionaries right now is in America. Do you know all the countries we went to and we preached the gospel? I was on the mission field for 36 years, I think it was. Pioneered 7 churches. Preached crusades all over the world. But the greatest need is America. Amen. And I, for the first time, I'm seeing God move in hearts and lives like I've never seen Him move before. My father was in the RAF. I don't know if you know what the RAF means, but it means Royal Air Force. He was killed in a plane crash when I was 2 weeks from my 4th birthday. And it was had quite a dramatic effect upon me, for sure, looking back. And to grow up without a dad was kind of, it really affected you. And I'm saying this for a reason. And because the things that we miss in our life, God fills them. And so I grew up, and my mother remarried eventually, and, you know, they didn't. My sister and I were just kind of pushed aside. I won't go into that. But all those things, God had a plan. And so, you know, you can feel really rejected and pushed out. And so you begin to live your own life, and it usually involves drugs and alcohol and partying and all the. And I was a bit of a party guy. We're just getting ready for our 50th reunion. And my friends still remember the car I used to have. I hadn't seen them for almost 50 years. And, hey, Chris, you still have the Chevy? Yes. We won't go into that. Rather embarrassing, to say the least. But it was a nice car. It was a 396 65 Chevy Impala, 2-door, built intact. Leather seats, mag wheels, glass packs, layer patch 175 feet long. Yeah, but we won't go there. Anyway, kind of temporarily relive that just for a few minutes. Yes, and anyway, so they reckon, anyway, it was a thing that no one in our, we had 450 in our class, and I don't think anyone forgot about my car, and I think there's 3 of us that anyway. So here it is. You know, you're kind of looking for something. And the life that I lived, I felt very empty inside. I was getting really tired of the masks. You put on the party mask, the professional mask, you know, all these different masks. But I felt very empty inside. And the Vietnam War came along, and so they had a lottery. I don't know if anybody was around or remembers the lottery we had for Vietnam. And I think, well, my number was 171. I think, I'm all right, you know. But they went through the numbers pretty darn fast. And it was getting a bit weird, you know. And so I thought, man, I've got to make some changes in my life. I've got to get away from the life that I'm living. And so I enlisted in the U.S. Air Force. And a good job I did as well, because, you know, my number, they grabbed that right. You know, that wasn't in a few months that number was drawn. So... But I was I went in the U.S. Air Force, and what a blessing, you know, kind of following in my dad's footsteps, I suppose, in some ways. But anyway, during that period of time, I thought, well, this will help, and it did. But you know what? Things got crazier. I went through tech school, basic training. I went to tech school. I was an accountant. And I came home and picked up my car. I thought, well, you know, I got stationed in Sacramento, of all places, you know, McClellan Air Force Base. So I came home and grabbed my car, and I thought, hey, here we go, you know, headed out for Sacramento. And on the way in southern Oregon, before the mountains, there was a guy hitchhiking. And I stopped and picked him up. You know, in those days, it was safe to pick up hitchhikers. You know, something everybody kind of did. And you wouldn't do that now, would you? And so this guy began to share with me about the things of God. And I remember we got over the mountains, right just past Mount Shasta, and the sky was so beautiful. The cloud formation was, to this day, I've never seen anything like it. And it was so glorious that I actually pulled over on the side of the road and took a picture. And this guy is worshiping God. I thought, whoa, dude, this is crazy. I've never seen anything like this before, you know. And he shared some more, and we got down to Sacramento, and I dropped him off, and I didn't think too much of it. Although some years later, I had a very good friend of mine years ago called Jerry R. Helger. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's a Christian singer, songwriter. He wrote a song called Breaker, Breaker, Sweet Jesus. And we were talking, and that song is about a truck driver who's driving along, and he picks up a hitchhiker, and the guy shares the gospel with him, and then based on a true story, by the way. I don't know if you never heard the song, you really don't care. But anyway, it was based on a true story, and he turns, and there's no one there. And I often wondered, and he told me, he says, you know, Christian, that may have been an angel you picked up, because that was the time those things were happening all over the world. And I said, you know, you're probably right, because I remember there were things that he said that gripped me that I couldn't shake off. They stayed with me. And so that was 1971. And at the base I got stationed at, they had an RAF detachment, a British Air Force detachment of all things. And because I'm English, I met the squadron commander there. We became friends. And he said, hey, Chris, the Queen has, like, you know, they have the President, Trump has his own jets, you know, Air Force One, right? Well, the Queen has her own planes as well, of England, when I mean the Queen, Queen Elizabeth. He said, we have a training flight coming over from England. He said, would you like a free trip back to England? And we'll put you on it, and I can work it out. You can get a flight back, because they have two training flights. So I said, yeah, you know, if they give me leave. And so my boss said, yeah, go ahead and go. We don't care. You know, have a good time. And I had to have a bunch of shots, you know, immunizations. And I thought, oh man, I'll die if I have all those things. Anyway, the guy at who was the medic, the place is a good friend of mine. He said, ah, no problem. He says, here, look, she just got out a thing, wrote it on it. So I had all these immunizations all done on paper. that worked real good, yeah. And so, yeah, I'd written I grew up with my uncle after my dad died, and so I wrote him a letter that I was coming. But anyhow, I took off on the Queen's flight and went up to Montreal. Had a great time, actually, and at her expense. God bless her. That's the way it should be, isn't it? Yeah. And so when I got to England, I landed at the base, and then I caught a train to where my uncle was, where he lived. And he lived on an island. I grew up on an island at the mouth of the Thames River in the county of Kent. And so come up the train station, and I hear this music play. And it was a pub. You know what a pub is, right? Yeah, a bar, pub. And it was playing Amazing Grace, loud. And as I came out of the train station, this Amazing Grace by the Black Watch, you know, the bagpipes, it hit me. I don't know what happened to me, but it shook me. I thought, what is that? And so I jumped on the bus, took a bus up to my uncle's house, knocked on the door, and came in, and they were reading the letter I wrote them. You know, they said, well, that was quick. You know, I said, well, can I say? I'm your favorite nephew, you know. I'm here. And so my aunt was a Christian, and I remember that she was always happy. No matter what was going on, she was singing. It was raining and dark and nasty, and she's singing all the blooming time, isn't she? But she would never tell me, you know, about how to get saved. And I was really searching. Since I met that guy, something had happened to me. But I went to her church. It was a Baptist church. And I really felt something there. And they were praying, and I felt the presence of God come down. And I didn't fully understand it, but I knew I wanted to know more. And so I had to go back. And my uncle was a general in the British Army at the time, and so he came in his car, picked me up. You know, that, you know, he has driver and he has flags on the front. He was a big time general, been to the Queen and got knighted or whatever it was. Took me back to the RAF base, And, of course, he gets out and opens the door for me. And so he should. So all these people are freaking out. And I thought, yeah, who is this guy dressed in this American uniform there? With a general. He said, well, you know, so they were really nice to me. I got the best seating on the plane. People were polite, you know. I think it was some guys, secret agents, and they had handcuffs around their wrists with briefcases. But anyhow, it was quite an interesting trip. And I came home. And after that experience, that was the end of 71 and 72. Someone in my office were leaving chick tracts. You know what a chick tract is? It's a little booklet. Some are called This Is Your Life. The ones I kept finding were This Is Your Life or Somebody Loves Me. And everywhere I went, you know, I went in the restroom, This Is Your Life. Somebody loves you. And no matter where I went, it was there, you know. And I read it, and my friend was reading it, and we were talking, and we said, look, what is this? Is there something to this? Is there something to this? I just don't know. And about that time, one of my close friends, Ron Hagel, he was in the 101st Airborne and was going back for his third tour of duty in Vietnam. And so I took him to Travis Air Force Base. And, you know, he was in pretty bad way. He had to kill a little girl. She had had grenades strapped to her and the pins poured, and she was running to his squad, and he had to kill her, and he never got over it. And he said, Chris, I don't know. He said, I don't know. I don't know if I can continue on. He got saved as well later on, by the way. Lost track of him. But I'm talking to him, and then I leave, and I see, as it travels, all the coffins being unloaded from guys who have been killed. Some of my friends. One guy had his shoulder blown off. All the wounded. And I thought, God, if there's a God, where are you? You know, we were pretty hated in those days. If you were in the military, I don't know if anybody was in the military in the early 70s. But I tell you, we were hated. And so my friends and I, we went into a fast food restaurant. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. We walked in, and the people stopped. We went quiet, and they looked at us. They said, get out of here, you baby killers. They spat at us. Says, we don't. And see, they knew we were military because our hair was short back then, you know, pretty much like mine is now. But everyone had long hair. So we stood out like a sore thumb. And, you know, I'm saying, God, where are you? If there's a God, where are you? Who are you? And if there's a God, why do you allow such suffering and death and destruction? And I said, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God, there is no God. But always words would come back to me, or is there? Or is there? Or is there? And so we're reading these chick tracts, and my friend and I, we both had orders now to go to Southeast Asia. And we knew it could be a one-way trip. We may not be coming back. And I said, look, we got to come to terms with some stuff. And we decided that we would, there was a prayer in this chick tract. It says, what to do to get saved, to make heaven your home. So I said, look, if there's a heaven, I want to go. You know, I don't know, I would assume everybody here is a Christian. But the question that was asked me, I've asked to countless others. And I do this at Costco. I do it where we are. We've had little revivals in Costco. When I go to Costco, my wife will tell everybody comes up to me, hugs me, oh, thanks for praying for me. You know, people go. It's like I have a revival while I'm there in Costco, you know, or anywhere else we go to. Is there a heaven? Is there? Where would you rather live? God spoke to me. He says, in light or in darkness? And I said, light. What would you rather have, life or death? I said, life. Where would you rather go, heaven or hell? And I said, heaven. He said, then you need to receive me as your Savior. You need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to get washed in the blood of the Lamb. So my friend and I went to Folsom Lake, up on a hill overlooking Folsom Lake and Folsom Prison. And that prison had a lot of prisoners in it, but you know, we were a prisoner to ourselves. We were no different. To be a prisoner within is worse than being a prisoner in a cell. And so we prayed this prayer, and I thought there'd be an earthquake or angels would appear. Being in California, that was a good chance there might be one, but nothing happened, but we felt different. My orders got cancelled. They redlined my orders and they sent me to England. Well, that was insane because, you know, I wasn't an American citizen. I was still a British subject. That meant I could land there and walk off the plane and say, sayonara, man, I'm out of here. I know. So they rushed. They said, hey, you want to go? And I said, yeah. And they said, okay, you want to become an American citizen? I said, yeah, absolutely. And so, you know, God intervened, helped me, became a U.S. citizen, got sent to England to RAF Lakenheath. You had I think they had F-85. This was going to replace with F-5s. And I had a chance later on to lead one of my close friends to the Lord who was flew on F-5s in Vietnam. And he was one of the weapons system officers. And he ended up becoming a general as well. In fact, he's still in touch with me. Led him to the Lord. And he became a very important person. And later was in U.S. intelligence. So I get to England, to RAF Lakenheath. Now, you've got to understand, there's another base right next to RAF Lakenheath, 3 miles as a crow's fly, called RAF Mildenhall. That's where my father was stationed when he met my mother. And so I get there, and there were a number of us who got there at the same time, kind of, you know, within a couple of weeks. And the guy who was one of my lived in the barracks in the room next to my next to mine. You know, he was into drugs. Yeah, I mean, you know, he said, "You get near my drugs, I'll kill you," and he meant it. He says, "Don't you touch my drugs." So I cut your throat. You know, I said, yeah, I'm not interested in drugs. You know, but one day he said, "Chris, I got to share something with you." And he went in his room, gathered all his dope together, and he flushed it down the toilet. I said, "Man, you okay? Can we take you to the hospital? Are you all right?" He said, "Man, I'm fine." He said, I got saved. So I had made a decision for the Lord, but I didn't understand it, but I hadn't committed my life to the Lord. And there was a couple on that base who went to a Baptist church, and they got filled with the Holy Ghost, and they kicked him out. They said, "You can't speak in tongues." He said, "But we opened our mouth, and words came out. Well, that's of the devil." But they said, "We feel good. We're excited." They said, "Get out." So they said, "Lord, what are we doing?" And God spoke to them and said, "Open up a house." They had a house on the base. He said, "Open your house to these young service members." And so they opened their house, and my friend had been there. So he says, "Chris, you've got to come with me." So I end up going with him. The first meeting, man, I felt God come down. I thought there was a lot of contradictions and stuff. And second time I went there, a lot of the contradictions I found out they weren't. Third time I went. We were praying. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly. Clearly. And he said, "Chris, do you believe in me?" And I thought about all the things that I'd gone through before. And I said, "You know, I do. I believe in you. I'd be a fool not to." He said, "Do you believe in my word?" I said, "Well, you know, it's got a lot of contradictions, doesn't it?" And he said, "Well, maybe those contradictions lie with you." And I thought, "Yeah, you know what? You're right. I already found that out." He said, "Then do you believe in my word?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And then he said, "Will you die for me?" And I thought, good blooming grief. We've gone a long way from believing in, haven't we? Believing in, you believe in your word. Now you want, am I willing to die? Well, I had to think about that for a few minutes. And I said, "You know what? I'd have to be a fool not to." I said, "I'd be willing to give you my life. I'd be willing to die for you, absolutely." And as soon as I said that, these words began to come out of my mouth. And I began to speak. They said, if you ever have a word, speak it out. Well, I'd been hanging posters, and the very first word I spoke was it doesn't really matter what it was. I just can't form the words right now. But anyway, later on, I went to Sweden, and I gave this girl a book, and she said, the word was Tucker. She says, Tucker, Chris. Now, when I had that first word, Tucker, and there was two or three others, about five, where I was trying to say them in the right order so God wouldn't strike me with lightning, right? And all of a sudden, bam, the language just flowed out of me. And it was like, listen to this. It was like a light shone all around me. And in that light, there was love, total acceptance, and total forgiveness. But it didn't shine just around me. It filled me on the inside. I mean, it was a life-changing experience. But not only that, it was like a barrel of oil was poured over me, from the top of my head, and covered me. When I went to Sweden, this girl, I gave her this book, and she said, Tucker, Chris. I said, what does the word Tucker mean? She says, in Swedish, it means thank you. And we say Tucker Jesus, Tucker Herren, which means thank you to Jesus, thank you to the Lord. And what I was saying when I first got filled with the Holy Ghost was, thank you to Jesus. Thank you to the Lord. Amen. God has a way of confirming His Word in our lives. Needless to say, my life was never going to be the same again, because now I made a commitment. There was no turning back. I couldn't help but share with people in my office. My job was to issue treasury checks, and to sign them and fill them out and check out the invoices and make sure that the people were paid, and providing they were done correctly. But I started sharing with people, and my command officer said, hey, look, he says, you can't do this. I said, can't do it. He says, you know, you've got that cross around your neck. He says, you need to take it off and quit all this Jesus stuff. He says, you leave that out there in the parking lot or something before you come in. I said, I can't. He said, why not? I said, it's in my heart. I can't leave Jesus out of my life. He is my life. So I got fired from my job. Yeah, he fired me from my job. Can you believe that? And there was a guy there called Rich. Rich was a problem guy. And they said, you go work with him. And he was like 90. He couldn't keep still. His nerves. He's like a crazy guy. And so I went and worked with him. And I began to share a little bit with him. And I said, hey, Rich, what are you doing for lunch? He said, I don't know. I said, look, why don't you come with me to this house we meet at? And he agreed. He agreed. And he went there, gave his life to the Lord. And the next night, he came to one of the meetings we had, and he said, I'd like to share something. He said, I went through. He said, no one knows what's been happening to me. They know I've gone a little bit crazy. He said, but I was having marriage problems, and my wife left me for another man, and I was just going out of my mind. I lost everything. He said, the day that Chris said, he'd been sharing with me, he said, and I noticed that he was different. He said, what you don't know is I was going to take my life yesterday. And I was going to shoot myself. I had my gun, had the revolver. And he said that when Chris invited me, he said, what the heck, I'll go. What do I have to lose? He got saved, changed. We went back to our office. He walked in after me. People thought, he started saying, hey, you need to listen to this. They thought that he was mocking me, but he wasn't. They didn't know what to people. In the end of my office, everyone got saved in my office except for one person. We had things happen. People mocked us. There was fire that came out of a soda machine. that really shook some folks up, let me tell you. Oh, yeah. And God proved himself and showed himself on our base. We began to have a move of God. We had our prayer meetings, and sometimes we were praying in the Holy Ghost 1 o'clock in the morning. We had to be up at 6. But it was so refreshing and so good, and God was breathing life into us. We didn't want to stop. And while we're praying one day, 1 in the morning, there's a knock at the door, and I open the door, and this guy was standing and says, "Can you help me?" He said, "I'm an alcoholic. My wife's getting ready to leave me. I don't know what to do." I said, "Man, I can't help you, but I know someone who can." He came in. We shared with him. He got saved. His whole life was turned around. His wife got saved. God began to move. We had 3,000 men get saved in our base in 3 to 6 months. Over 3,000. And, you know, it started with us, younger guys, and it went up to the older guys. It went right up the ranks. And it went from our base to other bases. Right across Europe, we had an unusual move of God. Why? Because some folks who were mistreated, who were kicked out of a church because they opened their hearts to God. For some folks who were willing to hear God and to believe in Him and put their trust in Him. Because of their faithfulness, God moved. I tell my son all the time that 100 begins with 1, 1,000 begins with 1, 1,000,000 begins with 1. It only takes one person. You know, recently, after I went through this thing with my heart, my wife will tell you, I got a guy, I did a crusade once in Africa. I used to do a lot of crusades in Africa, but in Zambia. This guy had tracked me down. When I needed encouragement, it all came. He said, "You may not know me," but he says, "You were doing a crusade in 1993. He said, "It was like you were speaking just to me." He said, "But when you gave the altar call, I gave my life to Jesus." He said, "I began to follow the Lord," and he said, "I began to go to church." He became the assistant pastor, and then the pastor of the church. He had 4 sons that were all in the ministry. And he said, "I've now turned." He called me and spoke to me. He said, "Now I've turned the pastor over to one of my sons." He said, "Now I travel all over Africa preaching the gospel." Why? Because I tell you, I don't know who you are. I thought I was a bit of a loser. My life was a mess. I thought, how could God ever use someone like me? An Englishman, of all people. If He can use me, He can use anybody. If you just believe. If you just have faith, God will use you. More than you can ever think or imagine. Both you boys. I mean, both you guys here. I got to be careful what I say. You know, I get into trouble all the time. I had a guy, I began to live for God, and all of a sudden, you know, we had all these people get saved. And I got out of the Air Force, and when I left, the plane I was on, they asked me to leave a little earlier than I had planned. And I said, "Sure." But there was a guy I'd led to the Lord who was a real drug addict, you know. I mean, he was really into drugs, but he got powerfully saved. And he said, "Chris, I'm getting out of the Air Force, and I'm really kind of afraid to go back home of what might happen." So I said, "Well, look, let's just pray and believe." Well, what happened was my date of departure got moved up, and I was on the same plane as he was, sitting next to him. So, you know, I hadn't had time to really plan things out. So I just went with him to Pennsylvania, to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. We spent time together, and we found a great church, and he got to be a part of it. Got established, and then I left. So here I was, out of the Air Force, and I said, "Lord, I need to find a good church to go to." God had began to move in England, and I knew I'd be going back, but I got back to Oregon, and this is the truth. I'm driving along. And I knew there was a lot of places I didn't want to go because they were too religious. It was like they were dead, you know. But I wanted a church that was alive. So I knew I had to be spirit-filled fellowship and water baptism. I knew they had to believe those two things. And I saw a sign. I can still see it in my mind to this day. I told them we'd go past the same place, and I tell them that's where the sign was. Anyway, I saw this sign there, and it said, Spirit-filled fellowship, water baptism. I saw the sign. So I went to the church, and I tried the doors. They were locked, which never happens. And so that even, because I'm an Englishman, right? You know, we're kind of a bit bull-headed. We don't quit. We're going to find a way. That Churchill. So I rang them up, and the assistant pastor spoke with me. I said, well, look, I come down there. And he said, I wanted to speak to somebody. And I said, I saw your sign. He says, what sign? I said, the sign that says water baptism and spirit-filled fellowship. He said, we don't have a sign. I said, it does. He says, where did you go? I told him. He says, you need to come down here. We'll talk. So I did. And I said, the sign's over. And there was no sign. What do you do? What do you do? I guess that was the place I was supposed to be, you know? The pastor, there was a guy called Jerry Cook. And if anyone, he wrote a book called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. And a tremendous man of God. In those services, it was normal. The church had started with 23. When the guy took over, it was 23 people. By the time I got there, there was almost 1,000. And it was common for services for cars to break down in front of the church, and people come in to use the phone, and they get saved. It just happened every week. Yeah. And I remember one day just a mist came down over the place. I saw a mist all around. People were laughing, people were crying, people were praying in tongues, people just couldn't move. And that was in 1974. Just a powerful time. Spent time there. I was there almost every day studying the Word and spending time with the people in ministry, learning as much as I could learn. Went back to England, and I was working with Assembly God Church back there. The pastor of the first church I went to in England, she would come to the Bible study we had. She was saved under Smith Wigglesworth. And just a nice old girl, I'll tell you what. And there was something that was imparted to us from her, from the same kind of a spirit. And I am forever grateful. But so what ended up happening was, after I came back from the Air Force, we rented a house. Some of the guys who were in the ministry that we were part of, we rented this house next to where she is. She gave it to us real cheap. And we started preaching the gospel in the town. And we had 70 young guys saved, teenagers saved in about 3 months. Just an incredible move of God. And then I was asked to go to another Assembly of God church for a while, which I did. And God just began to move, you know. And it doesn't matter what the denomination is, because I want to tell you, what matters is who you are. You know, I've been burned out by denominations. I have to say this. I'm just tired of all the nonsensical nonsense that goes on. And I ended up coming back to that church and staying there for almost a year. Got ordained under Foursquare. Well, they didn't know what to do with me because I was getting people saved everywhere, and I wanted to be in the ministry, and they said, you just don't fit the curriculum that we have. And I said, well, I don't know what to tell you. I feel bad. But they started a thing called Institute of New Life. It was to train pastors. And so I went through that and got ordained through this local church that now had gone up to 3,000 to 5,000 people. It had grown substantially. And they sent me to England, back to England. And so I pioneered the first Foursquare church in England. And we used to go preaching on the streets. I used to preach on the marketplace. And I get fruit, old rotting fruit thrown at me, cabbage. You know, people cuss at me. But I couldn't, as a young guy, I couldn't help it, you know. I just, I got threatened. And these guys, skinheads, it was Christmas Eve one year, and I was preaching out there, and these skinheads came and surrounded me. And they were going to, you know, I don't know what they were going to do, but I said, God bless, I don't care. I said, you need to get saved. You need to give your life to Jesus, you know? So, you know, wages of sin is death. Anyhow, all of a sudden they were angry. All of a sudden they went, oh, hey, it's nice to meet you, sir. And I turned around and there was a policeman, English Bobby, about 6'4", this is true, with a big old German shepherd. And he says, well done, son. He said, I think you need to go home now. I said, yeah, okay, no problem. Well, I went to inquire about this man to thank him the next couple of days later, whenever it was. There was no Bobby, who was 6'4", and there was no one there with a German shepherd. And so the times that we had angelic activity to help us was unbelievable. And so we ended up starting the First Four Square Church, and then we pioneered some other churches. I bought a bus, an old bus, and so we went from city to city to city to city, and we would preach the gospel and show movies, and we had five music groups at our church, and two drama teams, and they would go out and they would play. And man, well, I tell you, we're getting good at this. You know, we were hated. Some bishop came up to me and says, you know, everybody plays a part in the body of Christ, but you know what you want? I said, what's that? He said, the mouth. I said, well, thank God, it's better than being another part of the anatomy. Which didn't go down very well. But what do you do? And so we end up starting, I think, three or four churches, and we began to send people out, and all of a sudden I began to invest in world evangelism. I just want to see people saved. I couldn't help it. But what you invest in is what when you invest in something, it does something to you. So all of a sudden, I became a world evangelist. When I was in England, when I first got back there, I worked with the U.S. government in a base called Army Air Force Exchange Services. I became a manager, and they wanted me to become like a general manager. And I said, "No, I'm living for God. I'm here for the gospel." So when I first went there, and what happened is, they said, well, you can't stay at your job. You're going to have to leave because either you go forward or you go out. I said, well, okay, I understand. So I was offered a job the thing that I detested the most, a Kirby vacuum salesman. I said, dear God, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to destroy me? I worked as a Kirby vacuum guy on the base, and so... But anyhow, a guy came in while I was standing. We were talking. And when I left the Air Force, God told me to fast and pray for 7 days for the guys who were going to be in my room after I left. And I fasted and prayed for 7 days before I left. Well, I was sharing with this guy, and I invited him to come to church. He said, yeah, I'd love to come. He said, but I don't have a car. I said, well, I'll pick you up. I'll take you. I said, where do you live? And he told me, so I said, well, that's the barracks I used to be in. I said, what floor? It was the same floor, and he was the same room. He ended up getting saved. His name's Steve Howell. Just a good guy, you know, big guy, big Texan guy. And he met a girl there in our church. Her name was Susan. They fell madly in love, got married, and he got out of the Air Force, went back to Texas. Well, we keep in touch. He came to see us not too long ago. We went down to preach, see him. He pioneered a church in near Dallas. And his son's in the ministry, and his other son's probably going to be in the ministry too, the way things are going. It really is, but he'll be a pastor one day for sure. And still thanks me for being there, taking the stupid Kirby job, because it resulted in him getting saved and living for God. You know, what we do matters. I didn't know a lot of this stuff until recently. There's a guy, I remember one year, 1976. Do you mind me sharing this with you? This is not... Oh, thank you. God bless. Write down, Christy, get her name, write it down. So, in my house, one day I was coming home, my car got wrecked. Somebody wrecked it. And so I had to hitchhike to work. And it was a long way to go out in the boonies, you know, but it was on an Air Force base, RAF Feltwell, again with AFIs. And so I'd come home, it was cold, it was dark, and I was walking through this little forest area, and the Lord spoke to me and said, Chris, if you can have anything you wanted for your birthday, what do you want? And I said, I'd like to see somebody get saved. I got to my house, I've been reaching out to the neighborhood kids, and they decided, they all got together, these young teenagers, and gave me a surprise party at my house. I thought, and I was very touched. And this one guy kept hanging around, he wouldn't leave, his name's Alan, had red hair. And I said, you know, Alan, have you ever thought about giving your life to Jesus? He said, yeah, and we sat down together, and he got saved. He eventually married a girl from the church, and we sent them out to pastor in a place called, can't think of the place. This is what happens when you have all this medication they give you to take, you know. But just a good guy. And he came back from university. He went to university, came back, and he brought a friend with him from Malaysia. And so I spent time with this guy called PK. PK is a nice guy, and we had a good time together. And he would come every weekend and stay with us. Then eventually he left. He got saved, living for God, and I just eventually lost track of him. But he got a hold of me. He called me. I said, you know who this is? I said, no. And he said, well, I'm PK. And so he came to visit us, and what he shared with me was profound. He says, you know, Chris, you don't realize the impact you've had on us. And his wife hugged me, and she said, you know, thank you. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be married to this man. And so PK got saved, and through that, his family got saved. This girl got saved. His sister, who lived in Australia, she asked what was happening to him, and so she got saved, and all the people there got saved and started going to church, and the people in Malaysia started getting saved. And so through just reopening our heart and opening my house, opening our home to this guy, there was just an incredible move of God. You know, it'll be surprising when we get to heaven to see, you know, sometimes it seems like it's so hard, and all hell fights against you. It seems like nothing's happening, and it seems like everything's going backwards. But you know what? God can take the smallest, simplest little thing, and he can use it. Is this on still? Can you guys still hear me? Okay. You know, if we just do what we can do for the kingdom and share the gospel, you just don't know the impact you can have in the world. The souls that can be saved. The people that can be reached. The difference that you can make. You can make a difference. You guys are on the front row, you know. You thank God I'm not younger. I used to get a bit, well, I used to jump up on the chairs at one time. I was in Manchester once preaching, and I was on this stage. It was like a theater, you know. And I got really into it. And it was really nice. The people were excited. And I jumped off the stage. And when I jumped off on the way down, I said, oh, I just remembered this is about 6 foot down, isn't it? But anyhow, I jumped off. I landed on both feet. And I thought, well, what the hell? We'll just keep on going. That worked out really well in the end. Yeah, we had a really good time there. But anyway, your life can make a difference because we serve a big God who can do anything. And I want to tell you, I can look back. I've looked back over my life. I got saved May 26, 1972. How long ago is that? 72, 82, 92? 47 years?
I got married June 10th, 1972.
Oh, so we're 47. 47 years I've been saved. That's a long blooming time, isn't it? But I can say this, that we serve a good God who's faithful. And I want to... What time am I supposed to finish?
Don't go beyond.
on the anointing.
Yeah.
So you're good.
It's a bit of a worry, wasn't it? That's what we used to do in China. We used to go into China. We could never go from stay in one place from one to another. Before it was safe to go there. And we used to work with the Three South Church, with people who are the part of that, and we got them saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, get followed by the secret police and stuff. And it was a very interesting time. But when we used to meet over there, you can't give a sermon, can you? You can't just do a sermon there. It don't work that way. So we used to pray and wait for the anointing. When the anointing came, then I would start to speak. God would give me a word or a vision or something. And I would just speak, and I would speak until that anointing left. And when it went, I couldn't think of another thing to say. And they would have an altar call. And I'll tell you what, I want to just share this with you. My wife will tell you, the people were weeping and crying out to God for help. They had to mop the floors after our meetings. Their blouses and shirts were soaked with tears. They were crying out to God to save their land, to save their nation. And I had a chance to lead one of the guys to the Lord who was probably in the one of the top five leaders in China. I told him not to tell me his name because I didn't want to get him in trouble. So we gave an English name. We called him Hope and his wife Shirley. We used to meet in different places. Used to meet my wife would tell you, she went with me in a warehouse in China. And it was like, you know, it was like blooming deep. No, I don't know what that is. With the Watergate thing. We used to meet secretly. And I got him saved. We prayed the sinner's prayer, you know. And his wife got wonderfully saved. Incredibly saved. Through unusual events that God did. Three different times we met this guy and prayed with him. I want to make sure that he was saved, you know. And we sat down one day and discussed, in the mid-90s, we discussed the future of China. Isn't that bizarre? What the heck is that? Wow. And you know, all the things we spoke of is the things that China did until now. Until now. God can use you. He can use anybody. If we're just willing. And though you go through, like I said, tough times, God knows when to encourage you. He knows what to do. But we live by faith. We live by faith. My aunt never shared the gospel with the family, but before she died, she said, "Chris, will you do one thing for me?" I said, "Well," I said, "will you share? Will you come to my funeral and preach and share the gospel with the family?" I said, "Yeah." Well, they labeled me a wacko Jesus freak from that point onwards, but one of them got saved. But they heard the gospel. And I count it a privilege just to be here tonight, to be with Keith and his wife, to be with you guys. Just nice. When this young lady came up to me and gave me a word, I can't remember her name.
April.
I appreciate that word you share with me. I told my wife not too long ago, I had this experience. Can I just end with this? That all of a sudden, it was like I was flying through the air. And it was like stars flying by me. And it was just exhilarant joy. Just joy unimaginable. And before me was this place, a glow. Had a golden glow, silver glow to it. And I was heading there. And it was the most exhilarating thing. And you know what? Since I've had that, every time I think of it, I feel it. I go back there, flying through the air. We look at events right now, by the way, with Iran. It's getting close. All the nations, the Bible said in Ezekiel, that were together are now together. It's getting very close to the Lord's return. We'll talk more about this with Rosh Hashanah for sure. So don't miss it, right? Because it'll help you. It'll really help you. Well, the anointing must be gone because my mind went blank. Trying like crazy to think of something. No, not at all. I've got this one scripture I'm going to close with. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed.
Hallelujah.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The last trump, by the way, is a reference to Rosh Hashanah. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I'm looking forward to that. Yeah. You get older, you start getting a little bit fatter, you know?
Yeah.
You don't. Yeah. What can I say? It's true. You don't move as quick, do you? And you start forgetting stuff. It's embarrassing. I'm doing things now that I used to make fun of people. Now I'm living it. Anyway, hold on to that which is good. Believe. Keep believing. Don't quit. Don't give up. You may not think anything's happening, but God's doing something. You never know who's watching. You don't know who's watching you. You don't know. Just keep on keeping on. Keep on believing. Fight the good fight. Run the race. Don't you quit. Because if you do, I'll come up there and give you a kick. Okay. Yeah, holy kick. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed in Jesus' name. Lord, we just thank you. We really thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this evening. And I thank you for these people that are here. Bless them. Help them. Lord, I plead your blood over every individual. We break the bonds of iniquity and wickedness, and we release your love, we release your salvation. And if there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're tired of games, you're tired of just wasting your life, you're tired of the emptiness, and you want something better, I want you to slip your hand up and say, Pastor Chris, pray for me. I'm not right with God, but I want to be. Or maybe you're not right with God. Maybe you're backslidden. Well, now's the time to get right with Jesus, because I tell you, it's coming soon. Don't you get left behind. Lift your hand up. Anyone at all? God bless you. Thank you for that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. We appreciate you. We appreciate you. I wonder if God spoke to you tonight in any way, directly or indirectly. If he did, just slip your hand up as well and say, Lord, I just want to seal this right now. Just seal this time to my life. Amen. Yeah, and there's some folks here, God bless you, you can put your hand down. There's some folks here that God's been speaking to you. You've been feeling a little bit discouraged. Thing is, you know, is my life really amounting to anything? Am I accomplishing anything? The Lord will want to say to you that your life counts. And you don't see what God sees. You be encouraged. You keep on keeping on. You just keep on. Your life really does matter. God loves you. You don't know the people that you've touched. You just have no idea. You have no idea, but you keep on. You need to keep on. Lord, seal these things. Seal these things to our hearts and seal these things to our life in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.